Hey friends, welcome back to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. My name's Evan. I'm one of the ministers at Victory, and I'll be your host. We're still in our Doubters Anonymous series. We think you'll really appreciate this if you have ever wrestled with doubt in your faith, or if you're not yet convinced that Jesus is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do. And today in Josh's message, you're going to hear some inspiring hope straight from the mouths of people who were there to see Jesus. In this podcast, you'll hear the entirety of Josh's message, but you won't hear our worship service, and you won't see any of our special onstage experiences. You also won't have the opportunity to interact with your Victory family in the comments, which is why we encourage you to watch us live. Join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time as we worship and we share life together online. You can view our live services on our website, victorycc.life/watch, on YouTube, on Facebook, and on our free Victory app. You can also find our sermon notes on the app. Just search for Victory Christian Church on iPhone or Android app stores and grab the app with the gray and orange V logo. Now it's time to turn over to Josh for part three of Doubters Anonymous.
Welcome all of you in person and online. In fact, I have someone who just had surgery. They're online. They said they'd be going to be on their couch in their underwear eating Cheetos. So welcome, Kurt. Glad you're here today. And if you gathered, be careful what you tell me. Right? If you gather in person, I'm so glad you're here. We're in week three of Doubters Anonymous. And if you missed the first 2 weeks or you want to share this series with somebody else, with a friend, you can find all of that on our app or on our webpage. And we actually have a podcast that drops every Wednesday. And today we're continuing our conversation on doubt. And what we've said simply so far is this: every unbeliever has some doubts. And get this, every believer has doubts as well. Now, if you grew up in a different kind of church or you're new to our church, this actually probably surprises you that we say this out loud, because church people don't often admit their doubts. Most often, we're ashamed of our doubts, hide our doubts, suppress our doubts, because we believe acknowledging our doubts is actually admitting a lack of faith. But truth be told, those of us who slowly suppressed our doubts actually have had our own faith attacked. And what we discovered these last couple of weeks is that we get to choose what we do with those doubts, because doubt can either be a killer or a catalyst to faith. In fact, as we read the scriptures, we'd uncover what was true for the first followers of Jesus was true for us. Simply this: that great faith often starts with honest doubt. And so regardless of the level of faith you have in God right now, you and I have this in common. We've all had doubts. But before we kicked off this series, we asked everyone to anonymously text in some of the doubts. And most of the doubts that we received were centered around these things: unanswered prayer, pain, difficulty, and death. God, you seem to answer everybody's prayer but mine, right? God, my child is hurting. I do anything to take the pain away, but nothing changes. Or I try and try and try, and I just can't seem to ever get where I intended to go. Or death: at some point, everyone will experience the suffocating loss of a loved one. Unanswered prayers, pain, difficulty, and death, which are all ways of asking simply this: Josh, if God really is God, why doesn't he do something about that? Why doesn't he do something about that? I think it's more people walk away from God because of this than anything else. Now, I've heard an argument, that the people use this argument to not believe in God. But I just want you to know, logically speaking, if you have an agnostic or atheistic or evolutionary stance, you can't argue against God because of the existence of pain, hurt, and loss of human life. In fact, logically speaking, you can't even believe in human rights. If you're an agnostic, atheist, have evolutionary stance, you can't logically get there, because the moment you acknowledge injustice, the moment you vilify God because of pain, you're actually giving intrinsic value to a person, right? Who you believe, if you really are true to your evolutionary beliefs, that they're just a glob of skin cells, that they're just a cosmic accident. So you can't logically assign value to human life, which means napalming babies is no big deal. Amen. Right? Or just that, or because they're just an accident. that they don't hold any intrinsic value, that murder isn't wrong, or diversity of human life shouldn't be valued, right? So that's what you're saying. So if you doubt God because of pain, hurt, and loss, I get it. In fact, I completely understand it, but logically speaking, that argument does not hold up. And while I can't promise what I'm going to tell you today is going to be emotionally satisfying, I'm meaning if you or a loved one is struggling right now, I'm telling you this perspective isn't going to make you say, you know what? Cancer really has done a lot of great for the world. Like, you're not ever going to get there. And transparently, I can't make a lot of sense of all of the pain and the hurt and the loss I see. But today, I hope to give us a perspective. I just want to start off today with a promise from Jesus. And even if you decide never to follow Jesus, you've experienced the truth of this promise. It says, in this world, you will have, what's that word? Trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. I mean, you've probably heard that before. The New Living Translation says it this way. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. So it doesn't matter who you are. At some point in your life, you will experience the truth of that. An unanswered prayer. An unexpected difficulty, an unbearable pain. In this world, you will have trouble. And if you're 30 or older, have you ever noticed this? The doubt and difficulty seem to follow you around. Trouble seems to follow you around. That you can never get that sense of rest and comfort and security and love and family that we associate with home. That you can never really feel that peace of home, that no matter where you go in this world, you experience trouble. No matter how nice your house is, or you always have that unsettling feeling that you're not at peace, that you can't find comfort, that you can't find home. No matter where you go, the pain, hurt, and loss, they always seem to come knocking on your door. And when you're young, you think, yeah, I just need to get out of here. Because if I get out of here and find a new home, I will finally find the rest and the comfort and the security and the love and the family that I can't find here. If I can't find it here, it must be out there. But our real life experience has taught us that this idea of contentment, this idea of home in this world is temporary and imperfect. Like, no matter how far you travel, no matter how close to the beach you live, no matter what job you have, comfort in this world is temporary and imperfect. Security in this world is temporary and imperfect. Love in this world is temporary and imperfect. Even family in this world is temporary and imperfect. We will always seem unsettled. We will never seem to find that lasting comfort and that lasting peace of mind that we're looking for. And all of these are reminders of what the first followers of Jesus believed. This world is not their home. This world's not our home. You see, if you're a Jesus follower, here's what you are. You're a nomad, a vagabond, a wanderer, a pilgrim, a traveler. You recognize, I'm never going to find rest and comfort and security and love that I'm searching for here, because I believe that this world is broken, that this life is a temporary assignment, and our trouble and our pain are just reminders that this world is not our home. And you might ask, Josh, well, why didn't God create a world where we could experience that feeling? Where tragedy and suffering didn't exist? And the answer is, he did. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. In fact, back in the creation account, when the world began, it began without pain. But the creation account also reveals that God's highest value isn't the avoidance of difficulty and isn't the avoidance of pain. No, God's greatest value is love. And that means that God didn't create mindless robots, but gave you and I the ability to choose, the free will to choose. And free will is the source of so much pain we experience. It's linked back to that free will. And true freedom means that God steps back and allows us to do amazing good, horrible evil, or everything in between. Our choices have become the source of some of the most inspiring love stories and the most tragic injustices on the planet. The free will actually gives us the greatest potential of evil, but also the greatest capacity of love. And that's God's highest value. And free will allows for both life-shattering evil and transforming love. And the reality is we have the ability to choose. To which you might say, Josh, what about the pain that's happened to me that wasn't free will? What about the cancer or the tornado or the disease? What about that causes some doubt in my life? Well, part of the problem with the pain that you and I experience is simply this. You and I, we want to make sense out of it. We can tolerate suffering when we know why it's happening. I mean, just imagine for a second you're at a hospital and you hear this woman yelling, screaming in pain, and you run outside her room and her family's standing outside of her room. They're all smiling. And you yell at them like, what is wrong with you? She's screaming in there. Like, can't you hear how much pain she is? And they're smiling still. They're like, that's fine. She's having a baby. Of course we're happy, right? So when we can make sense of pain, we actually believe simply this, that not all pain is bad. We actually believe that. In fact, in every gym across America, the words have been uttered, no pain, no what? Gain. No struggle, no strength, no struggle, no stamina, no pain, no country music. Yeah, dog never dies, your wife never cheats on you, no tear in your beer, right? So when we can make sense out of it, we actually believe that pain, not all pain is bad. Pain can actually give us perspective. Pain can give us clarity. We can tolerate suffering when we know why it's happening. But part of the problem with our pain is from our vantage point, we can't always make sense of it. We can't always see it. It's like we can only see half of what God is doing. We can't see the full picture. We don't have all the evidence. And so we judge. When we judge, we only judge by what we see, what we know, and what we understand. And when we do that, it is faith shaking. You see, if I'm in pain and you tell me, Josh, think about it this way. Not all pain is bad. I want to take you out, right? I do. But that's something I can agree with when you're in pain, when you experience pain. But when I experience pain, I just don't want to hear that. Which leads me to say, have you ever noticed simply this, that there is something very self-centered about doubting God in the midst of pain? What is it about us that your pain is a prayer request, but my pain is faith shaking? Someone else's child gets sick and they get sicker and sicker and sicker. That's a prayer request. And I'm not heartless. I'll fast and pray. I'll cry for them. But my kid gets sick. Their health declines. As their health declines, so does my faith. What is that? Why is that? That your issue is my prayer request, but my issue shakes the very core of my faith. There's something very self-centered about those kinds of doubts. And in that moment, it's so emotional. And in that moment, it's so painful. And in that moment, I would never pull you aside and say, you're just being self-centered. I don't want to get punched, right? But we have to realize that something is happening in us. Something's going on in us when we experience this pain and difficulty and loss. Because when it comes to how we normally allow pain to numb us and to isolate us and keep us away from God. And slowly, slowly, that pain and those doubts will kill our faith. And if you've ever felt that way, I can say, me too. When I can't make sense of my pain, when I can't see how God does certain things or why certain things happen, I feel like it's my responsibility to remind God, hey, God, I'm on your side. And get this, I try to tell him how to be a better God. And I think the reason my unanswered prayers and pain and difficulty and doubt caused me to doubt is because it feels like those difficulties are a reflection of how God feels about me. Those unanswered prayers are a reflection of the love that God has for us. God, don't you know? Don't you see? Don't you care? If you love me, you would. And those legitimate questions, and by those legitimate questions, we're telling God how to be God. If you've ever done that, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, a person who Jesus said, I think he's the best guy, the greatest guy to ever live, he could raise his hand and say, me too. This is how Jesus said it. Truly, I tell you, of those born of women, that's pretty much everybody. Mother's Day is in 2 weeks, just so you know, right? There's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So Matthew records how old Johnny B. doubted Jesus. And now this is pretty amazing because it was John who first announced Jesus as the Messiah. But John got to a point in his life where he's rotting away in prison, facing a death sentence. And he prayed, and guess what? He's still in prison. He begged God, and guess what? He was still in prison. And his cousin, who he thought loved him, is out there doing miracles and healing people and feeding people. And Jesus was doing all of these great things for strangers. But Jesus wasn't doing anything for his old cuz. And so John wasn't feeling the love. And John couldn't make sense of the pain. And John didn't understand. John didn't know the plan. And so John did what you and I do. He doubted. John got to the point that we get to when we experience pain. He wondered, is it really true? And is it really worth it? Is it really true? And is it really worth it? Look at how Matthew, who was with Jesus, he writes this. He said, when John heard in prison what the Messiah, Jesus, was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him. So John's like, hey guys, come together. I want you to go ask Jesus this question for me. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? To which John's disciples go, what do you mean, are you the one? John, you're the one who told us. He's the one, just as I know. He must not be God, though, because of what I sense, because of the pain I feel. I can't make sense of it because all I see are these prison bars. He must not be God if I hurt. I'm telling you, there is something very self-centered about doubting God in the midst of pain. Jesus, I'm dying in prison. Prison, don't you know? Don't you see? Don't you even care? And John the Baptist could have heard about a dozen people King Herod put in prison before this moment, and he wouldn't lose his faith at all. Now, he would pray for them, maybe even go and visit them in prison, but the moment he's in prison, he calls his disciples and say, go ask Jesus if he's the one, because I'm having my doubts. I mean, it's just pretty amazing. The very first guy who believes in Jesus got to a point where he wondered, is it really true? And is it really worth it? Is it really true? And is it really worth it? So John's boys, they go to Jesus. Can you just imagine this? And they go to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, excuse me. Can I interrupt this miracle? Because your cousin, John, JB, you know, the guy who's in prison, you know that, right? Right? It's kind of embarrassing, but your cousin wants to know, are you the one that we should be, or the one to come, or should we be expecting somebody else? And see, John had placed his faith in the person of Jesus, but when he couldn't make sense of the pain around him, when he couldn't see past his prison walls, when his circumstances changed, so did his faith. Are you the one who's to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Now, when Jesus responds, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Look at verse 4. It says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see, hear and see. The blind will receive sight. The lame will walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You just imagine John's in his prison cell and Jesus is quoting the Old Testament to John. It's like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. I'm still in prison. Like, what's wrong? I mean, when I face difficulty, I pray and ask God to change my circumstances because my temptation is to think that God shows me how much he loves me through my difficulty. And Jesus says, no. Go back, and tell him what you hear and what you see. What you hear and what you see. In other words, John, I need you to look beyond your circumstances. There's things I'm doing in the world that you can't see trapped in your pain. So boys, tell John what you hear and what you see. Because I want him to have confidence that I'm still at work in this world. And so Jesus quotes the passage that John would have memorized as a child, but he leaves out a part of it. Check out the part he leaves out. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. Jesus left out, hey, the get out of jail free card. Jesus left out, John, you're getting out of prison, as if to say, I know what's going on in your life. And just a heads up, you're not getting out. So many of you have heard an example of that. It's terminal. You won't recover. The way you feel, it's permanent. Look at how Jesus concludes this statement. He says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. As if to say to John, the reason you're in prison is not because God's mad at you for doing something wrong. No. Johnny, even though you can't make sense of your pain, the question is, in spite of all that, can you hold on to me? Even if nothing changes, can you hold on to me? Isn't that where so many of us are? We're barely holding on. And Jesus is saying, can you just hold on to me? Can you hold on to me even if you don't get out of it? Can you hold on to me even if it gets worse? Just because we doubt the care of God, it doesn't disprove his love for us. And even though it seemed like God was inattentive, uninvolved in a way, not paying attention, Jesus says, I know. I see. I care. Even when you don't sense it. You don't have to doubt me. I just need you to look at outside your prison walls, reflect on what God is doing all around you. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Can you hold on to me? Can you hold on to me? Because if you can, I promise I'll bless you. Now, we can accept this when the pain is someone else, can't we? That's great. It's a poem and you're done, right? Well, it's somebody else, but when it's us, we feel outraged by pain. And you need to know that Jesus can say, me too. Jesus was outraged by pain as well. That's why he performed the miracles of healing. He just had a different perspective on pain, hurt, and loss than we do. To which you might say, Josh, okay, it would be easy to trust God if you're Jesus. Don't you think it would be easy to trust God if you were Jesus? Well, I just have to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. Right, the night before Jesus went to the cross, here's what Jesus did not pray. Thank you for this opportunity to suffer. He didn't pray that. Jesus pleaded desperately for an escape. He didn't want to suffer. And scripture says that he fell on his face, pleading with God, saying, "This, my Father, if it is possible, don't make me suffer by drinking from this cup, but do what you want and not what I want." See, we feel abandoned by God when we don't, when he doesn't answer our prayers. And you probably never thought about it this way, but Jesus is pleading with God. And it is here that we see that Jesus experienced unanswered prayer, at least the way that we define unanswered prayer, right? That God, you could do something about it, but you did nothing about it. God, you could have stopped your own son from dying, but you didn't. And Jesus didn't want to suffer like we don't want to suffer. And Jesus prayed and pled with God like we plead and pray to God. And he didn't want the pain to experience the pain he was going through. But he didn't let that unanswered prayer shake his confidence in God. He absolutely knew he was loved by God. See, Jesus wasn't thanking God for the pain, but he trusted that God had a better perspective. Do you know what that means? Unanswered prayer is not proof that God doesn't love you. But that pain is actually a reminder that this world is not our home. And we know that because our Savior is outraged by it. Another example we have is found in a popular account. And if you grew up in church, as soon as I tell you the name, you're going to fast forward to the end of the account. Don't do that yet. But this passage, it's so important to me personally. I find so much encouragement from this passage personally because of what we said last week. Remember what we said last week? Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the who? The Father. In other words, if you want to know what God would do, if you want to know how God would respond, if you want to know what God thinks about something or how God would care, just look at me. And if you turn to John chapter 11, you'll find the account where Jesus shows up to a funeral of a friend 4 days late. And we know that Jesus loved this friend. In fact, when his sisters sent word to Jesus, they didn't even use his name. They just said, "Lord, Jesus, the one you love is sick." They never questioned Jesus loved him. John the disciple, an eyewitness, he writes down that Jesus didn't just love him, he loved the whole family. He says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." And so when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, basically they're doing what we've done before. They're asking for God to intervene. And when they sent the message, Jesus wasn't that far away. In fact, geographically speaking, he was about a day and a half travel away when he got the message. Jesus, who loved Lazarus, he waits. And back in Bethany, Lazarus is slowly dying. He's waiting for a miracle. And his sisters are doing what so many of us have done in hospital rooms. The monitors are beeping and they're kneeling beside their loved one, wiping the sweat off their brow, saying, "Don't worry, we sent word to Jesus. Don't worry, we prayed. Don't worry, he's going to show up. Lazarus, the messenger came back. We know that Jesus got this. Just hang in there, hang in there, hang in there." Maybe you've had that moment where you're praying and you're praying and you're trusting and you're trusting and you're waiting and you're waiting. I mean, can you picture it? Back in Bethany, Mary is standing in the road looking for Jesus, and she takes turns with her sister, runs back. She's caring for her brother, looking for Jesus. Caring for her brother, looking for Jesus. And where is he? I thought he loved us. Why doesn't he do something? And they waited and they waited and they waited, and Lazarus died. And no Jesus. And 4 days later, Jesus comes strolling into town. He hasn't even made it into town yet. And Mary and Martha, these two sisters Jesus loves, they run up to Jesus at different times, I think, yelling at him the very same thing. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, you're too late. Jesus, you don't even care about us. Jesus, you could have healed him. I've seen you heal people that I don't even care about. I've seen you heal people that I don't even know. I thought you loved us, but now he's dead and it's your fault." You sense the grief? These are not Bible people. These are people like you and like me. They're suffering this deep grief. Can you feel it? "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." I want you to notice that Jesus did not blame the sisters for their words. He didn't get mad. He didn't say, "Trust me, I've got a plan." No, there's no sermon, no key insights as to why it happened. It says the all-knowing, all-powerful Jesus, it says he wept. As if to say, "I'm not too big to understand. I'm not too distant, and I'm not too almighty to understand that when you suffer and when you hurt and when you don't understand and when you feel abandoned by God," it's as if God leans in and says, "I hurt too." One of the shortest verses of the Bible, but one of the most profound. Jesus, knowing exactly what he was going to do next. Jesus, the image of God on this earth, he weeps. He cries. And those standing around him said, See how much he loved him. Now, in John chapter 11, same account, verse 38, there's something in the Greek that we miss in the English translation. It says, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. So he's going to Lazarus' tomb, but this word deeply moved is actually falls short of capturing the emotional power behind the Greek word. The actual Greek word is this. I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but it actually means simply an outburst of anger, full of indignation, meaning anger is surrounding because something unjust happened. In fact, John tells us that Jesus isn't just moved with sadness and grief like we are when we have a loved one. Jesus is filled with rage about the sin, hurt, and pain and death in this broken world. He knew back at creation that this was not how it should be. And because of this, what Jesus does next, we know that he's fighting mad. And the reason we know he's mad is because sad people don't normally bark out or shout out commands. It says this, "Take away the stone," Jesus called out in a loud voice. "Let Lazarus come out and take off the grave clothes and let him go." See, Jesus is filled with rage. And that because of sin and pain and death are a part of this world. And just so you know, I kind of skipped over the part where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, but you can read that later on. But Jesus basically prays and commands Lazarus to wake from the dead. To which you might say, "Josh, I'm so glad it ended up well for Lazarus. Happily ever after for him. I'm so glad when you read the Bible, it's puppies and sunshine everywhere. I hurt." To which I'd have to say, you know, eventually Lazarus dies. See, this account in the Bible is in the Bible so that we can know that whenever you're facing trouble, it does not change how God feels about you. He knows, he sees, and he cares. And I don't know why God heals some people and doesn't heal others, but here's what I do know. Because of a day in Bethany with some people I know that Jesus absolutely loved, I know that he can. And I know that sometimes he waits. And I know that we can trust him in the meantime. Josh, why doesn't God do something about, I don't know, but I know that he can. And sometimes he waits, and we can trust him in the meantime. See, so many of us have allowed our doubts because of these unanswered prayers and these pain and difficulty and death to slowly kill our faith because we've made our judgment on only part of the evidence. We've made our judgments based on what we see, what we know, and how we feel, based on our experience. Our case against God, right, is really incomplete because that's only part of the story. Because when you open up God's word, we discover that God's highest value isn't the avoidance of pain, but God's greatest value is what? We've said love. And God shows us through Jesus how he responds to all of the pain and the suffering in this world. And he didn't turn you and I into mindless robots, removing our ability to choose or feel. No, God chose to absorb our pain in the person of Jesus. Scripture says it this way. It says the word became flesh and made its dwelling where? Among us. So in the face of our suffering, words were not enough. We needed more than that. We needed a person, Jesus, actual living proof that God has not abandoned us. And these first followers of Jesus, they did not doubt God's existence or God's love because they experienced pain and suffering in the world, because they saw the worst thing imaginable happen to the greatest person they'd ever met, the greatest person who have ever lived. Their faith was not fastened to an imaginary God who didn't allow bad things to happen to good people. That wasn't their God. No, they saw Jesus suffer and they saw Jesus die, and then they had breakfast with him on the beach 3 days later. In his death, they saw the love of God. In his death, they saw the care of God. They saw the plan of God, and they saw how God dealt with all of the pain and the evil in this world. Not by waving a magical wand, right, to make evil and suffering disappear, but by absorbing it in the person Jesus. And from that moment on, they placed their faith not in a hope that this world would get better, that their lives would get easier. No, they trusted in a different promise. They placed their faith in the person of Jesus. See, the resurrection of Jesus, what they believed was the death of death itself. In fact, Jesus, he said these words. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble," but that is incomplete evidence. That's only part of the promise. He goes on to say, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." Take heart, I've overcome the world. And after the resurrection, Jesus' followers, they stake their claim on the firm belief that God will one day put an end to pain and death. And until that day, this world's not our home. Until that day, we will never feel settled. Until that day, we will never feel comfortable here. We are strangers. We are nomads. We are wanderers. We are pilgrims. This world is not our home. And so we will never experience lasting peace here. But that's okay, because Jesus promises a new day. A day where sickness and pain will be eradicated. Where people will be held accountable and the evil committed, the justice will be served on a perfect day. We'll experience pain and hurt and loss. When we do that, may we never forget that this world is not our home, that we have a better promise. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, that there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, or no more crying, or no more pain, for the old order of things have passed away.'" And until that day, we have the ability to choose, right? We have the ability to choose who we trust in. We get to choose what to do with the pain, hurt, and loss in our life. We can drink it like poison every day and slowly become angrier and more bitter and hopeless. Or you can choose to use it as a reminder that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. That God knows and God sees and God cares, and he's promised to make everything right in the end. And if it's not right, it's not the end. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you that we have a promise of hope and life after this life, that you will make things right. And Father, I know that so many of us are carrying in pain, hurt, and loss with us into this moment. And it's not emotionally satisfying to say, "Hey, it's going to be better someday." But Father, may we trust in you. May we hold on to you. May we hold on to your promise, and may we lean on you and grow our faith in this time. May we live differently because of this. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us out. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you know a friend who would like us, give us a share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our website for all those details. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victorycc.life/give, or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.